Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Today's passage centers on a truth that shaped the apostles' lives and should shape ours, the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians with urgency and hope, reminding them that whether believers have died or are still alive, we should all be comforted by the knowledge that we will all be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Please open your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his message on verses 9 through 18.
You see, the purpose of all doctrine and all theology is summed up how? Jesus said, when he was asked, what are the great commandments? He says, here it is. He sums it all up. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And a new commandment that you and I love one another as believers, whatever you want to call yourself, a Baptist or a Presbyterian or whatever, our love for one another should increase more and more and more. We're going to see that that's what Paul is going to emphasize at the end of this chapter. But let's move on for a moment. Let's talk about eschatology. I was afraid. I practiced saying that word a few times this week because I get tongue-tied when I get up here. Sometimes my brain doesn't work with my eschatology. I got it right. I got it right 4 times during the first service. I got it right twice. Well, in the Bible, there's a phrase at hand. And whenever that phrase at hand is mentioned, it speaks of something that is happening soon, something that is near, something that is imminent. For example, when Paul wrote to Timothy in his second epistle, chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." I love that. He talks about the time of his departure. And so you're going to go to another country, and you buy a ticket, and then you go to the airport, and you see on time, you are departing. But notice, Paul says, the time of my departure is at hand. In other words, he expected that the time of him being martyred was close. It was near. It was not far off. And that's true. Now, same thought is expressed when he wrote to the Romans. He says in Romans 13, verse 12, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord's return. It's imminent, it's near." Practical application. "Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." So Paul is saying, the Lord is near. He's near. He's nearer than we came into this room today. And therefore, cast off, put off, put off the old man, put on the new man, put on the armor of light to live in a world that is dark. Walk in holiness. The Apostle Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 4, 7. "But the end of all things is at hand." Now, if you and I were sitting in a place where Peter's epistle was read to you back then, and it was read, "The end of all things is at hand," you would probably go, you would perk up, wouldn't you? You would think it could happen any moment. It's right around the corner. Practical application, "Be ye therefore sober, alert, and watch unto prayer." So with that thought, the Lord is at hand, we jump into verses 13 through 18, where we read these words of Paul, and there is, to me, such a clarity that he believed that the Lord could return at any moment. He appears to be speaking to them about something that could have happened within their own lifetime. Now, within the body of Christ, there are different positions that we have regarding the timing of the Lord's return. But may I suggest to you that regardless of what your position is or my position is, the scripture is quite clear in saying that the coming of the Lord is at hand. It is near. It is close. But let us look at why Paul mentions this truth that the Lord is near. There was concern that he had for those who wrote in verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. You see what is happening here? Saints wanted to know what happened to their loved one who had died before Jesus returned. Where are they? There is a completely different spirit in this room. When we do a celebration of life, then when we do a funeral service for someone, there's no certainty as to where they stand. When there is a celebration of life, there are tears. You miss the individual. And yet, when you understand the Bible, at the end of the service, go, man, I wish I was where they are right now. You walk away feeling sorry for yourself. Paul tells them about their loved ones that had died, that their body was in a position that is called sleep during the time of their physical death and their resurrection. Now, as far as their soul is concerned, as far as their spirit is concerned, Paul writes to the church in Philippi in chapter 1, verse 23, I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart, to be with Christ, which is far better. Amen? It's far better to depart and be with Christ. Far better. I was telling the first service, and I tell my lovely wife, sweetie, I'm probably going to go to heaven before you are. So do me a favor. If you put something in an obituary in the newspaper, have some fun for me. Just say, my beloved husband moved. Imagine somebody from the Democrat Chronicle. Yes, Mr. Viola, what would you like this to put? Well, my husband moved. They're thinking, where'd he go? You see, because we're going to depart. We're moving. We are moving. We're going home. That's what happens the moment you die. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Beloved, the very moment that you breathe your last breath on earth as a believer, you inhale the oxygen of heaven. And when you and I get to heaven, we're going to see what eyes were made for. We're going to hear what ears were made for. We're going to realize what tongues were made for. Imagine what it's going to be like. Glorious. That's what awaits us. Physical death brings us immediately into the presence of Christ. The Bible teaches no such thing as the heretical doctrines of soul sleep or purgatory in between. In Matthew 9:24, sleep is used to describe Jairus' daughter that Jesus was going to raise from the dead. In Acts chapter 7, verse 60, it speaks of Stephen who was stoned to death. And then Paul says, we believe that Jesus, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. In the Gospel of John, chapter 11, Jesus told Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoso lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So if you're a believer, you're not going to die. You're going to move. I'm moving. The certainty of our resurrection bodily is based in the fact, 1 Corinthians 15:20, that Christ is the first fruits of many that slept. He rose in advance of all of us being gathered together unto him. So he says to those who were concerned about their loved ones, "This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the Lord to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." So there's mention of an archangel. The only archangel mentioned in Scripture is Michael. Michael, the archangel. There's reference to the trump of God. Now, we don't have time this morning to get into the difference between this trump of God and the various seven trumpets in the book of Revelation. The trump of God here is the same one mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15:52. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed." The dead in Christ are going to rise first, and if that's you and I on earth when the Lord comes, we just leave this place. We go to be with him. We will be caught up with him. We will meet him in the air. Now, this is what is known as the rapture of the church. Now, I know that the word rapture is not in your Bible. Is the word Trinity in your Bible? No. Is it taught in the Bible? Yes. The word rapture, if you have read the Latin Vulgate, raptus is the same word that is used to describe being caught away. Raptus, where we get rapture. But the Greek word is harpazo. It means to seize. It means to catch up. It means to snatch away. It means to carry off. Let me read you a couple of passages of Scripture where harpazo, or snatched away, is used. In Acts chapter 8, verse 39, at the water baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch, "And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." Now that is quite a water baptism. Imagine being there. I doubt that has ever happened before. Philip baptizes this Ethiopian eunuch, "And in the name of Jesus Christ, I baptize you." He comes out, Philip goes. Imagine giving that for a testimony. He was caught up. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, brought him to another place. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, Paul, speaking of himself, says, "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knows. Such a one caught up to the third heaven," caught up to the third heaven. "And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is it is not lawful for a man to utter." Paul is talking about an experience that he had, a vision, a dream. He was caught up. He was snatched away. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 5, "And she, who I believe is the nation of Israel, brought forth a man-child who is to rule all nations," which would be Jesus, "with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." He's not talking about the church. He's not talking about Mary. He's talking about Israel. And now the child, Christ, was caught up to his throne. He's on that throne right now. You know that? No matter how crazy the world gets, the peace that you and I have is knowing that God's on the throne. Now, I believe that this catching away coincides with what we read in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. The things hereafter this are the great tribulation period, the second coming of Christ, and the setting up of the kingdom. Now, there are different views in the body of Christ regarding the timing of the rapture. There are different views. We hold to the pre-tribulation rapture, and I'm just going to basically sum that up for you. But there are those who believe in the mid-trib, in the post-trib. Now, this is not a salvation issue. You need to know that. This is not a salvation issue. This is not something that is a means of whether or not we are saved. It's looking at this a little bit differently. The pre-tribulation rapture position here is that Jesus is going to come and take us in the air. We're going to meet him in the air. He's not coming to the earth until the second coming. We believe that this will occur, this raptus, sometime prior to the seven-year period of time that coincides with Daniel's 70th week, and it is known as the Great Tribulation period. There's going to be a time of great tribulation where the wrath of God is being poured out upon a Christ-rejecting, rebellious world. At the end of the tribulation period, Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16, the Lord Jesus Christ will return to this earth, and I believe that we come back with him, for it says we will follow him on those white horses, at which time he will set up his kingdom on earth, a thousand-year reign known as the millennium. But I believe with all of my heart that you and I ought to be living our lives with the thought that the Lord is at hand. Jesus gave parables about how we should be living with that sense of imminence. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 44, Jesus says, be ye ready also, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. In other words, when you least expect it is the most probable time that he's going to come. How many of you honestly believe that he could come within the next 5 seconds? Well, good. Good. Get some free coffee afterwards. But that's the idea. And I don't know how this fits in eschatologically. But in Matthew 24, verse 48, Jesus mentions an evil servant who says, my Lord is delaying his coming. He's not coming for a long time. And having that kind of an attitude had an impact on how he or she was living. We must be living with a sense that Christ could come at any moment. We need to cultivate an attitude of the nearness of the Lord in our daily walk. And I believe with all of my heart, beginning with me, that it would impact how we think of people, how we talk of people, how we live, the choices that we make. We must believe that. It's not escapism. This is the reality of it. But here is the point that is often missed. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I've watched debates. I have friends of mine that have different views, and end times. I love them. They love me. I've heard them debate with one another. Nobody wins. Christ is not glorified. Yes, I win. I may, whatever. You don't win. We miss the point. Paul says, comfort one another with these words. That's the point he's making. The encouragement or comfort of the Christian's hope in forever being with the Lord. That's what he's saying. That's what they were talking about. That's in sharp contrast to the hopelessness of the heathen in face of death. What a hope we have. You've been there. We've had celebration of life services for your loved ones here. There's tears. You miss them, but you know where they are. All the difference in the world. You see, biblical hope is more than an optimistic outlook. or wishful thinking. The Bills are going to win the Super Bowl next year. Whatever. Your team's going to win the World Series. Whatever. That's not what we're talking about here. Biblical hope rests on the promises of God, and they relate to the certainty of what Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and take you to myself. He's coming. He's coming again. All of the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus to the glory of God. But listen carefully, please. Knowing exactly when the dead will be raised in relation to the other events at the second coming is not as important as knowing why Paul wrote these words. It was to comfort those who have lost loved ones, who had died, to comfort them, to remind them, your loved one is in glory. My mama, my father-in-law, my mother-in-law, they are in glory. And to remind them, since Christ is coming soon, walk in holiness, walk in purity, love one another more and more. That's the point he was making. In other words, our view of when Christ comes is going to impact how we live. That's the point he's making. John the Apostle said, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. One of the greatest purifying influences in the life of the believer is cultivating the awareness of the presence of Jesus every single moment of the day. But I can give you one reason why the Lord has not come yet, and it may surprise you. I can give you one reason. If you're not born again, it's you. If you're not born again, it's you. Peter writes, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If there is a reason for a delay, and I say that guardedly, because I believe he could come in, it's because you're here and you're not born again. God has no pleasure in the death of those who do not know him. He came to die for your sin. He took that sin debt that you, through faith in Christ, could receive forgiveness of sin, could receive newness of life, and could have this glorious hope. And maybe today, you now know that's why I came. People have been witnessing to you. People have been sharing the gospel with you. But let me caution you. Let me caution you prayerfully and with as much love of Christ as I can express. The longer, the more you hear, and the longer you hear and you reject, that voice gets softer, 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 and softer. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. You come. You come to Christ today. Maybe you're not where you ought to be. A beautiful brother came up to us after the first service and said, this was for me today. I've been out there, and I don't know why I came here. And we prayed, tears flowing. I says, welcome back home, my friend. You see, it's all about reconciliation. It's all about restoration.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Sela, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Hey, guys. Unsure about what it means to be a man? God's Word tells us that men are leaders in their homes. Real men also pray, worship God, and study His Word. Most men also enjoy having a hearty breakfast and fellowship with other like-minded men of all ages. If this interests you, then we invite you to be a man and join us tomorrow morning between 5:30 and 7 at Koinonia Fellowship, located at 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selahonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selahonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.